Amen. Well, turn with me tonight, if you will, to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, for a message entitled, Have You Made a Public Profession? We've been in this series on assurance of salvation for a number of weeks now, and we made it all in the point of a question so that we can make it very personal, examine our own lives, our own hearts, and see whether or not we're saved, and if we are, to gain assurance of that salvation so we can strongly serve our Savior. So tonight we're in Matthew chapter 10. We're going to begin reading in verse 32. A very, very important question, or a very, very important statement and passage from Jesus. Matthew chapter 10, reading God's holy, inerrant, infallible word, beginning in verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who's in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you, Lord, for this passage, for this declaration of Jesus, Lord, that I believe can help people know whether or not they're saved, and surely will give them assurance of salvation to the degree that they follow what Jesus says in this very passage. Lord, we pray that you'd bless this series when we're done. Lord, I pray that everybody that's been able to join us for this series, Lord, online or in person, I pray that they would have great assurance of their salvation. And Lord, if some didn't have true salvation, I pray that they would gain it, Lord, during this series. And through your word and through your Holy Spirit's convicting power, Lord, I pray that you'd give me the very words to say tonight, that you'd give us all ears to hear the deep truths of your word. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, so far we've asked some important questions that should help you examine your own salvation to the point that you can have assurance about it. Questions like, did you ever respond to the gospel? Did you have the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Do you have the fruit of good works in your life? And now we ask a question that Jesus explains is a very important one, and that is, have you ever made a public profession? And I've kind of expanded it to ask four related questions for our outline tonight. Number one, did you ever make a public profession of your faith? Notice Jesus says in verse 32, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who's in heaven. It says to his friend that secret discipleship just it doesn't work. And some may think that religious matters can be just between you and God. But friend, according to Jesus, that is not so. And eternity hangs in the balance. And Jesus, who has never broken a promise, says, whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before the Father who is in heaven. So it's an indicator of our salvation. And if it's an indicator of our salvation, it certainly is important for our assurance, right? To answer the question whether or not we've ever made a profession of faith. So what about you? You know, did you ever go down at response time and profess Jesus as Savior publicly? Did you ever tell your friends that Jesus gave you eternal life? Did you ever let the world know that you changed teams, that you are on in life? Did you confess Jesus before men such that he will confess you before the Father in heaven? We've noted many times together that Jesus is known for occasionally saying things backward and forwards so as to leave no loopholes. He did it with forgiveness. We talked about that Wednesday night. And here it is again about this issue of a public profession. Didn't Jesus say it both ways, right? If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. If you don't, I won't. No loopholes in that. And he was very, very clear about some of these most important issues. So that should let us have a key to know this is a very important issue. Because Jesus only verbalized things in such a clear, backwards, forwards, no loophole ways on the items that were extremely important for our faith. So, friend, I think it says to us, if you're not willing to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior before men, it's impossible that you are saved. It's impossible to be a secret disciple and stay that way and be a genuine convert. Several have tried, to be sure. Few of them, even in Scripture, we know. Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea tried it for a while, but there came a day, friend, when they had to fish or cut bait. And they came out for Jesus. And that's the way it has to be with any genuine disciple. They had to declare whether Caiaphas was Lord or Herod was Lord or Jesus is Lord. And finally, they went public and declared Jesus was their Lord. But what about you? You know, are you trying to be a secret believer? Are you banking on Jesus confessing you one day in heaven while you daily deny him on earth? It's just not going to work, friend. Such faith cannot be genuine, because genuine faith does lead to works, and it's impossible for a new birth to take place and nobody know it, right? I mean, that doesn't work with physical births, does it? The grandparents will out you know. I got a new grandbaby. We'll find out from the sextons here pretty soon, you know. I tell you what, friend, if somebody's born again, people are going to know it. And that person ought to be the one to make it known. This truth is found all over God's Word, by the way. Here's a few places. 1 John 4:15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Luke 12:8, also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. 2 John 1:7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an anti-Christ. So I'm asking you, friend, first of all, have you confessed Jesus as Lord publicly? Here's a second thing. Did you ever have a biblical believer's baptism? This, in a huge sense, is the biblical public profession of faith, baptism. We certainly only see believers being baptized in the New Testament. For one thing, Jesus put that in the Great Commission itself so that we would know that was the doctrinal aspect we should take. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them, the disciples, to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. But then not only is it the clear doctrine from Jesus, we see it as the exclusive pattern in the New Testament narratives. And we can mention many examples, but here's my favorite to say all the time when I make this point. 3,000 on the day of Pentecost heard the gospel. They believed. They got baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch, he heard the gospel being preached in that chariot, and he believed, and he was baptized. Cornelius and his family and friends, they heard the gospel, they believed. Bible says they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they were baptized. Philippian jailer and his household, same thing. They all heard the gospel, they all believed, and they were all baptized by Paul and Silas. Friend, you can hardly find anyone in the New Testament who made a decision to follow Jesus who was not baptized, except the thief on the cross. And I do believe, friend, if you could have pried him down off that cross, he'd have gladly been baptized. He had to settle for being washed in the blood of the Lamb, like all believers are who really make a public profession of faith. And I tell you what, friend, you can talk about him as an exception, but I'll tell you one thing. you know, he's just an exception, I believe, to let us know that baptism is not part of salvation, but it truly is commanded for those who are able. Can I get amen? By the way, we do have the thief on the cross's public testimony, don't we? Recorded in the gospel for many millions to have heard it. By now, some who have trusted Jesus, Lord and Savior, I believe, around his public profession of faith that was heard off the cross in his dying hours as he reached out to Jesus. We should surely be willing to be baptized also, for this is the biblical way to make that public profession. It does not mean that baptism saves us, but it sure is evidence item number one, right? It shows that if we say Jesus is our Lord and we're not willing to do the very first thing the new boss tells us to do, how genuine was that decision, right? Longtime pastor in Woodstock, Georgia, Johnny Hunt, said this. He said, to me, when I study the New Testament, especially the book of Acts, it appears that baptism is the first act of obedience a believer takes after they're saved. It's so important because it's the first time individuals will share about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and they do so without ever opening their mouths. Both of the ordinances are visual sermons, right? We're told that especially about the Lord's Supper, that as we do that, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. But it's true of baptism as well. So he goes on to say, baptism serves as a witness to others who need to be obedient to Christ's command, and it shares the gospel with those who have yet to believe, because baptism is that physical representation of how Jesus saves us. As pastors, we're trying to help our people to be obedient to Jesus. Christ said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Baptism's not an option, it's a command. When we encourage our people to be baptized, we're encouraging them to obey Christ's commands, not ours. So it only stands to reason that if I said yes to Christ as Lord, where does a no fit into that equation? How can a person who has trusted Christ say to him, no, Lord? He goes on to say, the night I was converted many years ago, if they had told me to be baptized that night, I would have been delighted to do so. While they did baptize me the very next Sunday night, I think we often forget the joy a new believer has in their desire to obey their new Savior. So whether it's new converts who come forward or others, or whether it's people in our church who have not followed through with the biblical model of believers' baptism, baptism provides the avenue for what could be a special time of celebration of what Christ has done in saving a sinner and in saving all sinners. So let's just say again, how can Jesus be your Lord if you don't follow his commands? Whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who's in heaven. Did you ever make a public profession of your faith? Did you ever follow him in believers' baptism? Third, did you place your greatest love in Christ? Notice verse 36 and 37, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, we know from other biblical passages, Jesus wants us to love our parents, right? Jesus wants us to love your spouse, but he wants you to love God first with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and strength, and then he wants us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, I don't want to give Savannah any ideas right here, but this is just something I heard about. During a wedding rehearsal, the groom approached a preacher with an unusual offer. I'll give you $100 if you'll just change the wedding vows slightly. When you get to the part where I'm supposed to say forsaking all others, I would like you to leave that part out. The groom took the cash into the preacher's Bible and walked away satisfied. But the next day at the wedding, the preacher looked the young man in the eye and said, will you promise to love and cherish your lovely bride, to serve her breakfast in bed every morning, and promise that you will not even look at another woman as long as you both shall live? The groom gulped as his eyes focused on him, and he replied with a mumbled yes. But later at the reception, the groom cornered the preacher. I thought we had a deal. The preacher put the $100 back in the groom's hand and said, "Your wife made a much better offer." She wanted to change those words too, didn't she? Ben, I tell you, the right thing is to love Jesus above all, and the rest will come in the right order. But we have to love him first, friend. And I would submit to you that if you love Jesus first, these other relationships will have a much better situation. Dr. David Jeremiah, in talking about all the vast problems in the Corinthian church, said this: "Where does one begin with a contentious, undisciplined, out-of-balance, problem-filled church? Deep into his letter, Paul seems to have set aside his long list of church problems and headaches to write about agape love," 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? That's really in the context of a church that needs to do some major, major love. Jeremiah continues, "Whenever there are problems in church or marriage or any significant relationship, the first thing to slip out the back door is the steady, timeless, selfless, sacrificial love that Jesus modeled." When Jesus wrote his own letter to the Ephesians, Revelation chapter 2, he complimented them on their hard work and their accurate doctrine, but he also brought a serious charge against them. They had lost their first love. And as a result, they were about to lose everything else. "Maybe the place to start," he said, "is with our relational problem-solving efforts is to first ask the Lord of the church to restore selfless love that only he can give, maintain, and ultimately perfect." I like that a lot, friend, because it's biblical and it's really just a magnification of what Jesus said. When things break down, friend, we've set aside love somewhere along the way. And when we talk about the unconditional love that Jesus had towards us, that's very strong love, right? What's happened is sometimes the love that the world can have, which is a conditional type love, sneaks into the church. And I love you just as long as you do what I want, right? But that doesn't define the word agape, friend. The word agape is love unconditionally. It is hard to do. I believe you got to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to do it. You got to be saved. But friend, let me ask you this question tonight in our series. Do you have a deep love for Jesus down in your heart that's even greater than the love you have for any other human being or any other thing in the world? That'll help you have assurance of salvation, or maybe even discovery if you don't have it. Here's a fourth quick thing I want to ask you tonight. Do you follow Jesus wholeheartedly? Do you follow Jesus wholeheartedly? Verse 38, "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Now, you folks know that I talk about the lordship of Christ very often. I do that because it's so important. I think there's a heap of folks that's going to be there on that last day, according to Jesus, thinking that they're saved. And they're going to be lost because they never knew Jesus as Lord. And not only does the Bible say that we have to confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord, but Jesus is saying right here, you got to live it. He does not take up his cross and really follow me is not worthy of me. And that's a deep, deep truth. So tonight's the self-evaluation time of your heart. You know, does your life show that you really are following Jesus? Robert Peterson said, "Because salvation makes a difference in people's lives, it plays a role in our assurance." You know, if the salvation we say we have has made no difference in our lives, then that doesn't describe genuine salvation. Genuine salvation is something that changed your life completely. It's having a new birth. It's becoming a new person. It's becoming a new creation in Christ. So I think to answer the question, are we following Jesus wholeheartedly, is to answer this question, who are you really living for? Yourself or Jesus? Who are you really living for? You know, if Jesus put your whole agenda aside and showed you an agenda he wanted you to live by, would you be okay with that, and would you do it? Then I tell you, people that are following Jesus as a boss, that's okay with them. Wherever he leads, I'll go. It's well with my soul. You just head me in the direction you want me to go, Lord. I believe I really want that for my life, friend, and I want you to want that for your life. And the ones that do want that for your life, you're going to have great, great assurance when you know that you wake up in the morning and you're living for Jesus today, going in the direction he wants you to go. We don't do that perfectly. You know I don't do that perfectly. But I tell you what, friend, in my heart, that's what I want to do. And I think the genuine convert wants to do what Jesus wants him to do. Well, here's a number of things in this passage he wants you to do. How do you answer the question tonight? Did you ever make a public profession of your faith? Did you ever have a biblical believer's baptism? Did you place your greatest love in Christ, and did you follow Jesus wholeheartedly? Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for your grace. I thank you, Lord, for these words of Jesus. I believe they have been life-transforming to many a person as they tried to evaluate their salvation and see whether they were really following Jesus as Lord. And Lord, I just know from experience, there's a lot of people that think they're okay with you, and their religion is just between you and them, they feel, when that's the furthest thing in the world that Jesus describes about genuine faith. He says we live our faith in the world. He says we acknowledge him before men. He says we follow him. We pick up a cross to do it. Wherever he leads, we go. And Lord, if there's someone tonight, online or in this place, who would say, you know what, that doesn't describe me. I just want to be honest enough to say I hadn't acknowledged Jesus before men in the biblical way. Lord, maybe they need to be baptized on the right side of their salvation. Maybe they need to truly get saved, because they know that love's not deep down in their heart for you that's greater than even for their family. Lord, I pray that you'd give them that love. I know that if they come to you, truly deciding in their heart to follow you as Lord while believing in your resurrection, you'll give them that kind of salvation. You'll change them. You'll make them a new creature. You'll give them the Holy Spirit like you did Cornelius and his family even before they were baptized, but they wanted to be. And they eventually were, Lord, because they wanted to follow you with that Holy Spirit guiding them. I know that's true of believers today. So I pray, Lord, that you'd have your own way, that people would boldly come that need to come. I pray that you keep blessing this series. I believe you're really helping people, Lord, to discern their salvation and to give them assurance of it so that they can be very effective servants for you in your kingdom work. Lord, have your own way with us tonight during this response time. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.